left off with the writer of Hebrews showing how Jesus was greater than the high priest in Jesus' day and many years after when this was written. In verse 4 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "And no man takes this honor to himself," meaning a high priest, "but he was called by God just as Aaron was," talking about in the Old Testament, Aaron being the first high priest called by God. In verse 5, "And so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God, who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So the writer speaks about how the Father not only called Jesus to be our high priest, but that he was his son, as opposed to just a man chosen by God and then chosen by man to be that high priest. And then the writer showed how God also spoke of Jesus as an eternal high priest. Verse 6. "And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,'" or "like Melchizedek." And last week we learned from Genesis chapter 14 that Melchizedek was a priest and a king of Salem. But this, again, is basically all we know about him. And he, you know, came out of nowhere in the scriptures. And he left the scriptures just the same. He's spoken of not before him being a high priest, and he's not spoken of after. And so he had no beginning and no ending of days. And so in that sense, Jesus was like Melchizedek, as Jesus had no beginning and no end. And we'll talk more about Melchizedek in chapter 7, God willing. But speaking of Jesus, verse 7 says, "Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." So the writer is speaking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, was when he was in pain in his spirit, and he fell to the ground and cried out loud cries and tears. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" There's so much there. But Jesus knew he had to die on behalf of sinful men and women, as he came for that purpose. That was his purpose. And he told that to the disciples a number of times. They didn't get it till later on. Really, after his resurrection, got the bigger picture. But he didn't pray to be saved from death, because he did die, right? He wasn't praying to be saved from death. Rather, he prayed in God's will to be saved out of death, to come out of death. And God did resurrect him from the dead. And Jesus, of course, putting God's will over his own, even as a man there. And so in verse 8, back in Hebrews. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So from his birth to his death, Jesus knew what it was like to grow and mature. Right? We don't think of Jesus. Right? We only see pictures of him as an adult. But he was a baby. A toddler. A young boy. A teenager. A young man. We don't see those pictures of him. I don't know why not. But of course they're not, wouldn't be true depictions, but I'm just saying, he went through all those things. He knew what it was like to grow and mature. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced being tired. He experienced being tempted to sin by Satan. And he faced persecution from hateful and sinful men. All of those things. And he didn't have to go through any of that. Really didn't have to. Again, he could have bypassed all those 30 years and came as an adult. He didn't have to go through any of that. But his suffering was the necessary price of obedience in doing God's will, which was to save us. There was a cost that he paid in doing God's will to save us. So let's go to Philippians, to the left, out of Hebrews. Colossians and Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery," or did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Before he came to this earth, he didn't, again, the word robbery there is to hold on to grasp and not let go. He didn't consider his deity something to hold on to and not let go. Instead, verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation." He goes from God, the Son of God, to this. He made himself of no reputation. Remember what they said when he said he was from Nazareth? Nazareth, what good has come out of Nazareth? Wasn't Jesus the son of the carpenter? "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a willing servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And not only that, and being found in appearance as a man," when he came to this earth to be a man, "he humbled himself even more and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and on those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Man. But his human suffering here, that humbleness and human suffering, also allowed him to experience what we would experience. Why? So that he could be our perfect and complete high priest. Right? The human high priest that the Israelites had, he kind of could understand what people were going through in their sinfulness. But he couldn't save them, could he? No. He could just make sacrifices for their sins. But here, Jesus, he came and could relate to everything. Everything. That's why the writer goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So, this doesn't mean that Jesus was imperfect in a moral sense, but that by Jesus suffering and the dying on the cross, the perfect Son of God became the perfect Savior. Amen? Amen. And by doing that, he paved the way to God and eternal life for those who would, by faith, trust in him. No other priest could offer eternal salvation to anyone. But that's exactly what we have in and through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. And then the writer goes on to say in verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Where did that come from? He goes, all talking about the Lord, glorifying God and all this stuff. And then he tells the people, "I have a lot of things to say, but it's difficult because you're not hearing me. You've become dull in hearing God." Now, why would he say that? Well, we saw in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that these believers were starting to doubt God's word. They were drifting from God's word. And one of the first signs of spiritual backsliding is dullness towards the things of God. And the thing is, we humans get used to things, get bored of things rather quickly. And we could do the same with God and his word. Some of us here have heard the gospel, who knows, tens of thousands of times. But we shouldn't let it get to be, that's the gospel. That's just the good news. Right? Because even though God saved us, he is still saving us. He's working in us. But in contrast to those who were dull of hearing, in contrast to that, let's look at how the Thessalonians responded to God's word coming from Apostle Paul and others. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, to the left of Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul here is writing to the church in Thessalonica. That's why it's called the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians. And he writes to this church. He says in verse 8, So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached you to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and implored you, every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So we see the difference in the Thessalonian church. They were gladly taking God's word. But here, the letter to the Jews, they're thinking about walking away. They become dull in hearing, he says. Let's go back to Hebrews. Verse 12. And he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or the teachings of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see that the ability to share spiritual truths of God's word with others is a sign of spiritual and biblical maturity. I mean, we would never stay in grammar school, would we? Stay there and not want to leave? No, of course not. Sometimes I do want to go back there, but that's something different. You know, you think of times in your life. But anyway, we wouldn't want to stay there. We wouldn't want to stay in high school. We want to grow. But not everyone has the gift of teaching, right? But everyone should be able to share the gospel with anyone in one way or another. And the thing is, I mean, with the advent of internet, I mean, it's, you know, oh my goodness. You think about what the apostles had. I don't want to say only the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. I don't mean that in that way. That's a big thing. But as far as resources, oh my goodness. Translations from Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff. It's mind-boggling. Who knows how many Bibles there are, right? I mean, study Bibles for women, for people in recovery, for men, all these kind of things that point out different things in the scriptures. Spiritual living, all kinds. Study Bibles, parallel translation Bibles, all these different things. On your phone. So what excuse do we have? Can we stand before God and say, well, I didn't know? No, of course not. We can't. But what do the words milk and solid food or meat represent here? Well, the milk word refers to the basics of Christianity he's talking about. You know, what Jesus did on earth through his birth, life, teaching, sufferings, death, burial, resurrection. You know, the basics of Christianity. Now, the meat or the solid food of the word is more advanced teachings that refer to what Jesus is doing now in heaven as our high priest. End times, or what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And the writer, he wanted to give them meat, they weren't ready for it. They weren't mature enough to get off the milk of the word. But again, it's not that to say we shouldn't teach the milk of the word. Many times I refer to things that are milk of the word, but you know, they are and always will be of great importance to us. Those are our biblical foundations, our Christian foundations. But we can't just stay there. We have to grow in the Word. And that goes by reading. Firstly, even on our own, just reading and let God speak to us. If we don't know something, well, we just move on. We have questions. Can always ask someone. But verse 14, again, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we grow in the Word, right, we try to apply it to our lives. It's not just about reading or head knowledge. We try to apply what we learn. And so when we apply the Word, we are exercising our spiritual senses and start to develop what? Spiritual discernment. That's what he's talking about here. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritual discernment helps us to judge between good and evil and what is of God and what is not. And today, probably there's more of what is not God posing for God than ever before. Why? Why is that? Why are people falling into error and spiritual nonsense and lies? Why? Because they're not taught. They're not taught. Look in the Bible. See how many times it says Jesus taught the scriptures. And you know, sometimes we need to be uplifted. We need a sermon to uplift us. But if that's just, we do that all the time, what is that going to do? We're going to be malnourished, spiritually malnourished. I love chocolate, but I'm not going to live on it. What would happen? End up with diabetes. But, you know, we need, again, divine perspective to see things as God sees them. Through God's word. And let me just get into chapter 6 quickly. Verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Let us go on to perfection or maturity. The only time we're going to be perfect is when we see Jesus face to face. But we still want to move in that direction. Right? You see, the writer, you know, he's going to be telling about the danger of not maturing in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not maturing can certainly lead to departing from the faith. But again, here in verse 1, perfection means maturity. So he's saying, let's stop drinking milk and start eating solid food so we can grow up. Not going to live on baby food, are we? No. So we need to move on from the simple teaching so we can mature. That's what he says in the rest of verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We have to move on in our lives from that. Not just stuck as a babe in Christ, a baby in Christ. And so it's a good thing that we do teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But we still have to take what the Lord gives us and apply it. And, you know, as we're here, God's speaking to you as he speaks to me a lot of times up here. And I'm teaching. I'm preaching. I am not, try to listen to what he says and follow through. Right? So that when and if these times come that other Christians are experiencing in other places right now, that we can hang on to God's word and his promises and each other, the things that we've learned. Amen.